I'd like to welcome everyone this morning and thank you for being here. Thank you, John, for the songs you've selected and leading us in this morning. This morning we're going to spend some time looking at a subject that's going to be familiar to most of us, especially if we were here a couple weeks ago. As we start off this lesson, it will be a bit of a review covering some of the same ideas and scriptures that Heath presented a couple of weeks ago. We're going to discuss fellowship this morning, and I appreciate Heath presenting what is a difficult subject, discussing where we draw lines of fellowship. This morning, we're not going to approach this subject from that angle, but instead, we're going to dig a little deeper into what fellowship looks like, and specifically what fellowship looks like for this or any congregation of believers. As we begin this morning, I'll pose this question. When you think of the term fellowship, what do you think of? Maybe you think about a potluck or spending some time with Christians over a meal. Maybe you think of a fellowship hall, a physical place that some congregations build to assist with fellowship. This picture encompasses activities that are sometimes called fellowship, not just meals, but entertainment like movies and sports. Or maybe you're a nerd like me, and when you hear the word fellowship, this fellowship is one that comes to mind. In the King James Version of the New Testament, the word fellowship is used 14 times. And 12 of these times, the Greek word used is koinonia. And this word means fellowship, joint participation, partnership, the share which one has in anything, a gift jointly contributed, a collection, a contribution. And these ideas are ones that we're going to spend some time exploring this morning. I want to focus in on these definitions for a moment. Fellowship is a word that we may use fairly often or hear used in various senses, but we may not fully appreciate what it means. And it's this Greek word that we want to hone in on and use scripture to see what God has revealed for us so that we can increase our understanding of this subject. Joint participation. Notice that word participation. This is something that requires some activity. Koinonia is a noun, but we often use it like an action verb. And certainly a fellowship requires action. We cannot just be an audience to fellowship, to koinonia. We must be involved in it. And we do not do that just on our own, but we do it jointly with others. And as we're going to look at, there are aspects where this involves us and God, and there are aspects where this involves us and our fellow Christian brothers and sisters. Also, another part of that definition is the share which one has in anything. Fellowship means being invested in something. We have a share. We have an interest. We're going to consider that for us to have a share in something means that we must be invested in it. A gift jointly contributed. One of the ways we see fellowship in action is through the act of giving. This is the idea captured in these last phrases, the act of contributing to or collecting for the purpose of giving, not individually or in isolation, but within a partnership, within a fellowship. This Greek word, koinonia, is used 20 times in the New Testament, and it's translated fellowship 12 times, communion 4 times, and then one each, communication, distribution, contribution, and to communicate. I've tried to break down these uses of this word into the senses in which it is used. This is not always necessarily straightforward. You could probably decide to classify some of these verses a little differently, but in general, this is a breakdown of the context and meaning as this word is used scripturally. First, and most often, are verses that indicate the fellowship that we have with God. Most often, when we think about fellowship, it isn't something we go do like we may use it, but a state in which we are in. We are in fellowship with, in this case, God, whether the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. But recall that while we may be in fellowship, that doesn't imply that there isn't anything happening. I listed this grouping as being in partnership with God. It could be joint participation, as we saw in our earlier definition. There must be active participation. I like this thought of being in partnership with God. We usually don't think of it that way. Why does God need a partner? We know that God doesn't necessarily need one, but he asks us to be partners with him in accomplishing his will on earth. He asks us to glorify him, making his greatness known to the world, and to evangelize him, bringing others to him. He asks us to care for those in need. He asks us to show the love for others that he has shown toward us. It is a remarkable blessing that we get to be partners with the Creator of the universe. We do not get to say that we are partners with him just because we may be in the directory as a member of a Church of Christ, but as active joint participants with God in accomplishing his will here on earth. One of those verses in that section is 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. This passage says, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." We cannot be sitting around doing nothing and be in fellowship with God and with one another. We must be walking, taking steps, putting one foot in front of the other to be able to say we have fellowship with God. The next grouping, we see koinonia used five times talking about a specific type of joint participation, financially sharing funds for a common purpose. This is one aspect that we understand well because it's so concrete. This is a specific way that we can fellowship, if we sort of misuse that word as a verb instead of a noun, with one another. Most often, we see this done congregationally by following the New Testament example of laying by in store on the first day of the week. We do this work together. Even when we're doing this giving, we may not necessarily know what the specific need those funds are going to meet is. And that depends on what needs arise that the congregation and its leaders see appropriate to help with, obviously within the confines of scriptural authority. This next group is a bit difficult to classify because we're not given specifics. I've called this sharing in common work. We do not know what actual actions are being talked about in specifics. Take this first one, for example, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. Galatians 2 and verse 9 says, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." James and Peter and John give the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas. What exactly does this mean? Personally, I think there was some sort of meaningful activity happening here. I think it was more than just a verbal, "keep up the good work, Paul and Barnabas," or even simply, "we approve." While encouraging words are very important, I think there was more substance than that here. There was some sort of joint participation going on. That could have even included financial support of some kind for Paul and Barnabas in the work. We just don't know the specifics, but there is a fellowship, a partnership that was formed at this time. We should be in partnership with one another, and our partnership should extend beyond putting some dollars in the plate on Sundays. As much as money is a tool that can help with many things and isn't unimportant, there is much work to be done and problems to be solved in the Lord's church for which money is not an answer. We can share lots of things together. We can share in rejoicing, whether it be in baptisms or marriages or anniversaries. We can share meals together and have a good time. But Christianity is not all fun and games. There will be times of suffering, and we can jointly participate in those as well. Paul spoke of this as a sort of fellowship with Jesus in the way both he and Jesus suffered. But we also see the early church suffering together. We can jointly participate as a group of God's people by suffering together, whether that be by sharing and being there for each other during the inevitable difficulties of life, or even more so, during persecutions and difficulties that come as a result of us choosing to be a Christian. And lastly, most anything that we can speak about positively, there can be a negative side. Hope, we can be partners with unrighteousness and darkness instead of righteousness and light. Hopefully this breakdown has been helpful, just simply looking at this scriptural term, fellowship, and reviewing how the Bible uses it. This always helps inform us if we're going to use some biblical word to help us use it the same way that Scripture uses it. We obviously have a responsibility to committed to fellowship, to be devoted to fellowship. Acts 2:42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers." This is the first time we encounter koinonia in this verse. We see the early church, the very early church, devoted to fellowship. What exactly the activity accompanying this, what it was, isn't spelled out, although we see in the following verses and chapters several things that we've looked at already. And it seems very unlikely that the fellowship here is talking about a fellowship meal, since the verses say that they were devoted to the fellowship and separately meals and prayers. But hopefully prayer is something we're devoted to, but also this idea of fellowship. And for the rest of our time this morning, I want to think about some things that can frame what our fellowship should look like. I've heard the statement regarding fellowship that fellowship is more than just being fellows on a ship. When we consider this idea of active joint participation, we realize that just sitting around for a relaxing cruise isn't the meaning of fellowship. Or even if all we do is come sit in the pew, that's not fellowship. Or even if we go beyond that and have some parties and sit around talking about sports and movies and enjoying good food, that's not fellowship. Don't get me wrong, spending time outside of these four walls and involved in each other's lives is very important. And in our society, that is something that's quite easy for us to do. But there's a lot more to fellowship than sitting in a pew and spending social time together. And while fellowship is more than some fellows on a ship, the analogy of the church, or more specifically, a congregation of God's people, like we are here at Knollwood, as a ship, is actually a pretty useful one. And with this analogy in mind, the first question I want us to think about this morning is, what type of ship is this congregation to be? In our slides that are displayed before services, we've in the past had this advice on what type of ship our congregation should be. We shouldn't be a cruise ship, we should be a battleship, in summary. There's a lot of scriptural truth in this picture, and it reiterates some of the things we've spoken about already from Scripture. Fellowship implies action, and for us to have fellowship with God and with one another, we need to be active. We need joint participation, not a congregation that just fills pew-shaped lounge chairs. And we understand that there's a lot of work to be done, and it should not be our expectation for the congregation to serve us, but for how we can serve the congregation. Are we, as a congregation, to be a battleship? Sometimes, yes. And really, what type of ship this congregation needs to be changes depending on the need. When God's truths are being threatened, when false teaching is rampant, when society is pressing in and demanding God's church bend, we are called into battle. Paul talks about the spiritual warfare in which we partake in 2 Corinthians 10. Sometimes we may need to be a battleship. Although we must remember that there are other purposes we serve as well in addition to defending the truth. And we always must remember that in the spiritual warfare that we're called to fight, that the enemy is Satan and his falsehoods, not other people, not other souls, not other churches, but Satan. Sometimes we use the term local church, which just means a group of Christians that have agreed to assemble and work or partner together in a particular area. And that term local church is not used in Scripture, but the idea is used extensively in Scripture whenever we read about the church in Corinth or the church in Rome and so on. We are a church, and one of the ideas behind that Greek word has been translated church is an assembly. The idea can be used of us as the church in many ways, going back to that Greek word that comes from, we are called out of our physical lives and called together to work for a bigger spiritual purpose. But practically speaking, we are also called to physically assemble, especially on the first day of the week, as we have done this morning. And as we think about this fellowship that we are partnered in as members of the church at Knollwood, a chunk of the work that we do does occur in this physical assembly. Thinking about this assembly for a moment, should this assembly look like a battleship? Like we've said, sometimes it does, as long as we remember who the battle is with. But very often, this assembly should look more like this. We have a wide variety of faces that walk through these doors every Sunday. Some have had a relatively smooth week and are ready to sing and listen to a sermon. They may not have had a ton of interaction during the week and are looking forward to enhancing their Bible knowledge with Bible-based sermons. Others know they need to be here to partake of the Lord's Supper, and they come regularly to not disappoint God. And we could list several reasons and mindsets of folks that trickle through these doors. And depending on those mindsets, this assembly should serve a different purpose for them. Some have come into this assembly beaten and battered by interactions with the world. During the week, maybe at work or at school or with family or with friends, they are tired and need a place of solace, a place to be spiritually built up after a week of being beat down by the world. They need their brothers and sisters to help them heal and to be rejuvenated before going back onto the rough seas. Others may have smiling faces, but inwardly are struggling with discouragement. They're lacking the strength to keep facing those seas week after week, year after year, and to be honest, are little by little drowning. You would probably be surprised how many of our shipmates that come through these doors each week fit into this category. They put on a brave face and act like everything is okay when it's not. For these people, the fellowship needs to be a mercy ship. Like the nurses on a hospital ship may give the patients a shot in the arm of healing medicine, this fellowship needs to provide a spiritual shot in the arm for its passengers that are weak. And when I say weak, at times, oftentimes, all of us fit this category. I fit this category. This isn't just a few that are on the cusp of leaving the faith, even though, again, we may be shocked by how many put on that brave face, aren't getting the spiritual medicine that they need, and are, in fact, much sicker, much weaker than we see on the outside. Fellowship, like a hospital ship, has work to do. Sometimes we are the patients, and when we are not the patients, we need to be the nurses and doctors. Specifically in this assembly, do these weary and sea-worn souls see a cheerful face when they enter these doors? Do they interact with their brothers and sisters in positive interactions? Do they receive loving greetings from their shepherds? Do they experience kindness or grumpiness? Do they receive what may be a very needed hug, whether physically or emotionally? Do they experience a worship service that has been planned thoughtfully for how it will best build them and everyone up? Do they see men demonstrating their care for their part in that service or just going through the motions? Do they hear and participate in singing that is joyful, that is both oriented toward God and also to one another? Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22 says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." Do they hear teaching that is relevant to the struggles that they're going through and that is healing? Proverbs 16, 24 says, "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." Obviously, there's a great challenge in finding the right words for the right time when speaking to a group of people that have different needs. Jude chapter 1 mentions this idea. In Jude chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, "And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives." But we always must be mindful of just how many are not just cruising through life, either physically or spiritually, but are desperately in need of this assembly to build them up for the next leg of the voyage. We cannot, as a congregation, be out of touch with the struggles of our fellow workers. And of course, our fellowship is much more than what occurs between 9:30 a.m. and 12:15. We cannot know which of us are hanging on by a thread if we're not talking with them and having meaningful conversations. That may be before or after services, in the foyer and in the Grand Canyon, parking lot. Just a joke. That may be at social events or in each other's homes. That may be in formal sit-downs between shepherds and sheep. But these interactions must be occurring for this fellowship to function, for it to provide healing to those that are sick, wounded, maybe even dying. A fellowship involves work, and one of the most important jobs that we have to do is to be those nurses and doctors running around this mercy ship of a congregation and aiding those that are ailing. Through smiles and hugs, thoughtful participation and leadership and worship, and words of kindness more than words of condemnation. And I will point out, our assembly isn't to be designed just based on the needs and the desires of the people. It is also a worship service that involves praising God and oriented toward Him. But, and we won't do this today, arguably there is more scriptural teaching discussing these assemblies in terms of how we help and encourage one another in our services than there is in our praise for God. But both of these are vitally important. We cannot focus solely on orienting worship toward God at the expense of edifying the members, or focus solely on pleasing the members, forget that the primary audience is God. But back to our analogy, sometimes the church looks more like this ship. We're surrounded by individuals, some who occasionally walk through these doors, but often that we encounter when we're not physically assembled, that are drowning away from God. They also must battle the rough seas of the world, but they are completely separated from God's saving power for whatever reason. There is work to do in this fellowship, this community of believers here at Knollwood, who are partnered together to participate in this common work, and we cannot be pleasing to God by only doing that work alone. There cannot be such a thing as solo Christians. We are in this together in partnership with God and with each other to carry out this work. And together, we are fellows on a ship, on a voyage to a common destination. That destination, for us individually, is heaven. But we cannot get there if we do not stay on the ship. In 1 Peter 3, the ark that saved Noah and his family during the flood is described as being like baptism that saves us today. Baptism puts us on the saving ship, but as we've looked at in this lesson, we aren't on that ship alone. And we have to stay on the ship to make it to the destination. Again, there is no such thing as a lone wolf Christian. And as frustrated as sometimes we may get with shipmates, we must stay on the ship to make it, unless there's absolutely no other option. We are in fellowship with God, but also with man. Paul was in the midst of a terrible storm and near to the point of his ship being wrecked, one that he was a prisoner on. But he had to tell his shipmates that it wasn't time to abandon ship. In Acts 27:31, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Similarly, we must be like early Christians to be devoted to the fellowship of believers. Again, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. It may be silly to use this analogy of a ship when it comes to talking about fellowship, just because it has the word ship in it. And with any analogy, you have to be careful not to take it too far, which we may have done this morning. But regardless, I'm going to plunge ahead and take it even further. There's one last image of a ship I want to look at and consider some principles that we need to remember when it comes to our community of believers here, our partnership, our fellowship. Picture an ancient ship like the one displayed. I believe this is a depiction of an ancient Greek warship. But regardless of what type of ship it is, consider a ship of this variety, one in which you require a team of workers to navigate. You have rowers below deck who are often needed to propel the ship. You have sails that need hoisted at times, and you have many various tasks that must be accomplished for this ship to make it to its destination. The specifics of the work vary based on the environment. There are some fundamentals that always apply, just like in Scripture. But depending on the particular issues within a congregation and its surrounding society, the specifics may change somewhat. The society that we live in today and the problems and issues of our members are different than they were a generation ago. Based on what is going on within a congregation, different methods must be used to be effective. Sometimes, oftentimes, the wind is not favorable and the sail is not of much use. In those cases, the primary work that needs done is to row. This is difficult work. This is tiring work. But if not done, then the ship and its crew will not make it to its destination. Not every single member of the crew needs to row, but the majority of them do. The basic tasks that are needed in a congregation need to be done: taking care of the meeting house, preparing the communion, teaching classes in the back. The list could go on and on of whatever work needs done, but may not be the most glamorous. You still need someone to steer the ship, someone to keep a lookout for obstacles. There are still different roles that need to be filled, just like we can read about in the scripture regarding a congregation. Not only does the majority need to not just be dead weight and need to row, they need to row the right way. There must be coordination among the crew. Not everyone can be preparing the communion, but no one teaching class. Not everyone can say, "I really want to row on the left side of the boat because I like the view over there, or it smells better, or I've always rowed on the left side of the boat, so that's where I want to stay. I've always done this type of work in the congregation, so I just cannot make the change to do something different, to row where there really is a need." If everyone did that, you know where the boat is going to end up? Going around in circles, never making any progress, for folks like my wife, making them seasick. The biggest danger of this is that it may seem like the ship is making progress. It is moving, albeit in circles. But there needs to be another type of ship involved: leadership. Captains, if you will, at the front of the ship that are not just heads down rowing, but that are planning the course and then checking that the ship is actually progressing in the correct direction. Spiritually, keeping an eye on Jesus, the captain of our salvation, as Hebrews 2:10 refers to him. But a congregation's captains must also keep an eye on the environment, the wind and sea conditions, the specific challenges facing the congregation's members. The leaders need to convince the crew to do that work which needs to be done. The leaders need to inspire the crew. They need to ensure that the crew rows where there is a need, and the crew must be willing to do that work when it is set before them. There, of course, at some point, needs to be visible progress to reinforce that the efforts of the rowers is not wasted, but that it is accomplishing good, that it is the appropriate action that is taking them toward the destination. Not even the most obedient rowers will keep rowing when they know their oar is broken and not actually accomplishing anything. At best, they will just stop rowing and just sit back and relax if they're not given effective tools to perform impactful tasks. There may be times where the left side of the ship needs to row harder than the right, and vice versa. At times, members with certain abilities will be busier, and at other times, members with other abilities. Sometimes require more encouragers, and others more evangelizers, for instance. And at times, things may get dire. The winds may be strong and the rocky shore close by. And at such times, it's all hands on deck. Even the leaders need to have oars in hand and be rowing with all their might so this ship does not perish. They spend less time planning and more time doing. At other times, the winds are favorable. The fellows on the ship do not have to work so hard with the exhausting task of rowing, but there is other work to be done. The sails need to be put out. The work needs orchestrated such that the sail takes the best advantage of the prevailing winds. Again, this work needs to be done with wisdom, with an understanding of sailing and navigation, of plotting an efficient course. Just continuing with the same methods that worked in different conditions will not be as effective when conditions change. Unfortunately, God has given his people the room to grow and adapt to changing conditions and still honor the authority of his word. There are so many scriptural aspects that we could look at regarding how this fellowship, this partnership, this sailing vessel works. How we teach one another the skills needed to take on an ever-growing role in the function of the ship. How we nurture the younger so they can understand the difference between a mainsail and a mainsheet, what it means to hoist the jib, and where to find the bow and the stern. I don't really know what most of those things mean. In the church, we show the younger how to contribute to the work of this congregation, in public service and behind the scenes. We make effort to include everyone, especially those that are neglected or sometimes left out in the work because they are valued and important to the work. We also make sure to survey the risks that exist within our members. Who are the most likely to get swept off the boat and into the swirling sea of the world? Individually, we should be looking around for those that are at risk, and our captains, our leaders, should be as well. In addition to being on the lookout for those individuals at risk, we should also recognize when whole demographics are at risk. For example, we know statistically that our young people are our most at risk for not finishing this journey of fellowship that we are on. We must recognize and act upon that fact and invest in this part of our fellowship. And it's great that we have leaders that allow our young men to participate, allow us to have activities like VBS, and show our young people how important they are to our group, that we care about them. But I'll challenge us to say, allowing these things is not enough. Our fellowship, and it starts at the top with captains of the ship, must more than allow these things to happen, but must be involved in them, show an interest in them and a zeal for them, and demonstrate that, just like Jesus did in Matthew 18, that they will call the children to them and remind everyone of how important they are. Our attitude should show that we truly care about every part of this fellowship, and especially the outcasts and those in danger, and like so many other things, that starts at the top. And we could spend some more time this morning continuing this ship analogy to how our fellowship works together. On this ship, we communicate with one another to work effectively, so we don't have one person trying to hoist the sail while another is trying to bring it down. We delegate responsibility, following the patterns of Scripture, to allow different roles to focus on their most important God-given responsibilities. And God's Word deals with all of these aspects and many more of how we work and function together properly as a congregation of God's people. But for now, we're going to bring this lesson to a close. Hopefully we've learned this morning, or at least been reminded, of what true scriptural fellowship is. At its heart, scriptural fellowship is a spiritual partnership, relationship even, with God and also with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who have agreed to be in fellowship with one another. And for most of us, that is within this congregation of believers. And while fellowship is spiritual in nature, nearly every spiritual aspect of our lives as Christians is demonstrated by something physical. We sing spiritual songs to one another, but for those spiritual songs to be realized on earth involves physical vocal cords producing physical sounds. We spiritually partake of the body and blood of Jesus during the Lord's Supper, but for that to be realized on earth involves physically ingesting the bread and fruit of the vine. We can go too far in focusing on the physical at times, but we can never neglect to appreciate that spiritual things reveal themselves in physical activity in this world. Just like faith without works is dead, saying we are spiritual people without living that out through physical actions in this world is nonsense. Fellowship is a spiritual community, but as we've talked about this morning, there is an enormous volume of physical and verbal aspects to this that we can and must be involved in to say that we are in fellowship with one another, and ultimately, to be in true fellowship with God. If you're a member here at Knollwood, are you in fellowship with us? Recall our definition at the beginning of the lesson, which included the share which one has in anything. Do you have a share in this congregation? Yes, putting money in the collection plate is an important part of our work here, but that is only one dimension of our involvement in the fellowship. There's much work to be done that requires more than just writing a check. Do you feel like you have a stake in the success or failure of this congregation? And if so, are you actively doing your part? Maybe you don't know what that looks like for you. Start by praying for help and understanding that, and then start talking with your shepherds and your brothers and sisters about the work. Learn what needs done. Stay positive. If you see things that you don't understand or don't agree with, put the effort in to pull an elder aside and ask them, or to explain your concern. Show that you care, that you have a stake in this fellowship. And might I add, no matter what disagreement you have, be sure to thank them for their efforts at the same time. Christian fellowship is a great responsibility. It involves hard work. But Christian fellowship also comes with unbelievable privileges. For one, we get to be part of God's team, helping the creator of the universe achieve his purpose here on earth. Man, that's a great job description, putting to shame any title that we may hope to achieve in our secular jobs. We also get access to a support network of believers, a respite from the trials of this world, and the peace that comes in knowing that we've been saved, that the ship we are on, whatever condition it may be in, is on its way toward heaven. Our fellowship voyage leads to the best destination imaginable. Maybe you're here and you haven't gotten on board. You don't understand what it takes. Maybe you didn't follow the reference to Noah's Ark earlier and how baptism saves us like the Ark did Noah and his family. We'd love to study that with you and show you from Scripture how to truly be in fellowship with God and his Son. Maybe you know what you need to do, but you just haven't done it yet. You're still just clinging to some scrap of wreckage, not realizing that you're drowning. God's lifeboat is nearby. You just have to come on board. If you need to do that this morning, we invite you to do that. If you've been on board, you've been baptized and joined that ark of safety, but are struggling with something in your life that makes you feel like you are once again drowning, there is help. This fellowship of believers would love the opportunity to wrap our arms around you, spiritually and physically if necessary, and pull you back into safety. We'll pray for you and do our best to help you in whatever need that you have. If you need our help this morning, do us the honor of coming to the front while we sing this song.